The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome to the show. It's a nice Friday. It is the 28th of May, 2021, for the podcasters. If you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. And let's see. I'll have to say this stuff in the beginning of the show. We have a prayer ministry. Please consider praying for us and for others. And if you want to be one of the people who helps in prayer, well, then just contact us at prayer@carm.org. That's prayer@carm, C-A-R-M, .org. All right. Got a lot of stuff, good stuff going on. And I've been busy, been working in the schools and other stuff like that. So there you go. Well, you know, I think we'll just jump right in. Let's just jump right in on the phones here. Let's get going. Let's get to Oliver from Maine. Oliver, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Mr. Slick, how are you?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. What do you got, buddy?
So my question for you is more so looking for advice. As a Christian, you know, I work at a secular business, and a lot of my coworkers, they use a lot of vulgar language, swears, horse jokes, and I really don't know what to do. Like, right now, it's kind of a awkward laugh situation, and I don't even want to do that. Like, his laughing seems like if I'm more supportive, you know?
Well, okay, I can tell
so
you what I did.
I'm trying to look for some advice there.
This is what I did. I worked at Hewlett-Packard as a contractor fixing computers and did it for 5 years. When I first got there, there were like 40, 50 guys on the team, and we had a special room we could go into, and only by a pass key and things like that, because we had a lot of tech stuff in there. And so once they got behind that door in this closed room, they became foul. And I never said anything. I never said, don't talk like that. I never said, excuse me. I never said anything. I just didn't cuss. And when they would say bad jokes or whatever, I would just politely walk away. I just kind of slink away without them knowing I'm just leaving. And I did this. That's how I just was for months. And I never pushed anybody. And then they came to me. And this happened when I moved up to Boise, Idaho, too, the same thing. After about 3 months, they clued in, and they said, look, what's going on? How come you don't, we've noticed, you don't cuss, you don't do this, you don't tell bad jokes? And I just said, well, because I'm a Christian, and, that's it. And that was it. And I never bothered them. And to my surprise, what happened was they started changing their behavior around me. And I never asked them to. And they would stop saying things around me because they knew I wasn't condemning them. I wasn't doing anything. And their reaction was that. I just set an example. And that was it.
Gotcha.
And it made a difference with them. And it earned their respect for one thing. And then after a while, they would start asking me questions. And then they found out more of what I do for a living, it was before I was full-time with this. And they found out more, and they go, "Wait a minute, you know stuff." And we talk. So that, so that's what happened. That's what I'd recommend is just do it like that.
Gotcha. Okay, I'll definitely take that advice and try to start walking away more. And then maybe they'll start asking questions as to why. But, so thank you.
Yeah, you got to do it in the right way, though. If you're in the middle of the crowd and they start telling a joke, and you go, and you just walk away, they'll know. It's just I would, if I couldn't get away, politely, I just wouldn't laugh because I know, I'm sorry, and that was it. And it changed them.
Okay.
It changed them.
Yeah.
So just by being a good example. They didn't all repent, but, you know what I mean. Okay.
Uh-huh.
All right, buddy.
All right. Thank you so much.
All right, man. God bless. Okay. Let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Welcome back, buddy. You're on the air. What's up, man?
Oh, Yeah, good evening, Matt Slick. My question is, what are the all the heresies that the Assembly of God teaches?
Well, for one, they allow women pastors and elders. They teach you can lose your salvation. They're a little bit overly charismatic. I'm not against charismatic gifts. And they tend to have a kind of a holiness thing where they measure their stature before God by how holy they are, and they kind of impose it on others. But that's not every individual, and that's not every church does that. But it's just one of the things I've heard about from those who've been inside. But they do teach women pastors and elders and losing your salvation and things like that. So I could never recommend anybody go to that denomination.
Okay, what about if, like me, if I be a faithful member and the pastor's all happy, skippy, as long as I do everything he wants me to do, and I don't go eat the church cookies or nothing like that, and I just do what the pastor tells me to do, be a faithful member, even though I'm biblically illiterate in the church, as long as I do keep the pastor happy and be a faithful member and do all the stuff they want me to do, and they don't care if I'm biblically illiterate. What do you think about that?
Well, first of all, I would definitely eat church cookies. But the other one is, so what that you're trying to please the pastor? He's not the one you should be pleasing. You should be pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Your eyes should be set upon how can you emulate Christ and please him, not make the pastor happy. That's not the issue. If you start doing that, you're going down a wrong road. So you're making noise in the background there, buddy.
All right.
So the thing is, keep your eyes on Christ and set that example. Some people, I think, stay in the AG because they want to be good examples of things. And that's okay if they can do that and survive it. Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless, buddy.
Bye-bye.
Okay. We have one open line, 877-207-2276. Thomas from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, this is Thomas. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can. Uh-huh.
Okay. I have a question, two questions, both on Revelation.
Okay.
And I've pondered these questions for many years. And, you know, because, you know, I chew on the Word of God. And I
Good.
And I've been a Christian for a very long time, and I've read the Word. So, you know, I'm boasting, but I got to
keep talking in the same volume. You're talking loudly, then softly, so it's hard to understand you and follow you. But keep going.
Okay. I'm sorry.
All right.
My question is on the New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
It talks about the river.
Yeah.
And on either side of the river is the Tree of Life.
Okay, barely hear you again.
And
okay.
It bears 12 manners of fruit.
Okay.
And so it says the leaves are for the healing of the nation. Explain that to me.
I wish I could.
I don't understand why, you know, this is at the end of the thousand-year reign. So why would healing need to be taking place? I just, and the leaves. So, explain that to me.
I don't know. I don't know.
Excuse me?
I don't know. I don't know what it means exactly. You probably know more about it than I do. It's not something I've studied very much at all. It rarely ever comes up. The New Jerusalem,
yeah.
The river, you know, what does it mean? Because the New Jerusalem's like 1,500 mile cube. That can't be for real. The river, it's a symbol you know, on both sides. So it becomes symbolic, and I've just not studied it to
I don't think the river is symbolic. I think it's real. It's just what the word says. The word is literal. This is a river. There's a river there.
Okay. I'm just saying.
That's the way I believe in the word.
That's fine. I'm just saying I don't know what it means. You could have a literal river it's talking about that could have a highly symbolic meaning, but it could also be that it's not a real river, but it's a very symbolic mention of river. So I just don't know which one it is.
Yeah. I agree that the leaves probably it's some kind of symbolic meaning. And so, you know, because I've even asked, you know, a couple of pastors about it, and they're, you know, of the same, the same as you, that they're really not sure. There may be a symbolic thing. And because there's, you know, you compare scripture with scripture, and there's not a lot saying about it. So we don't get a lot of insight on it. Okay, so my other question is about the Great White Throne Judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And I've pondered this for many years. I know that in the Old Testament, Gehenna mm-hmm. And Hades is Old Testament Hebrew words for hell, correct?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And it says in the Great White Throne Judgment that the sea gave up the dead which was in it,
mm-hmm.
and death and hell, two places, mm-hmm.
yeah.
gave up the dead which were in them. Okay?
Yeah.
So, again, plural.
Mm-hmm.
And those, and they were judged out of the works of the books, right? The books were open, and they were judged out of those works. And whoever was not found, written in the Lamb's Book
right.
of Life,
yeah.
was cast into the lake of fire.
Yes.
Now, and the lake of fire. So, hell was cast in the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm.
The dead was cast in the lake of fire. So, something just came to me the other day. Yesterday. I said, okay, the dead. Because I keep thinking about this. Hell is a separate place. The word says that hell was created for the devil and his angels.
Okay.
Okay? And so hell, everybody says, well, you're going to go to hell. Hell is eternity. Well, that's kind of true, but hell itself is cast into the lake of fire.
Right.
The lake of fire is what eternity is.
And then cast
right?
on that or darkness. Right. Yeah, there's debates
okay.
about
so,
this. We don't know exactly what it means and how it works because some of the terms seem to be interchangeable.
Right. And right. Yeah, it can be a little confusing.
A little bit.
Because
this is
the terms
why
are interchangeable.
Mm-hmm. This is why I can't tell you what it is. It's another one.
Right, okay. Okay, here's something that I just kind of came to me yesterday. It talks about death. Okay. When we die, you know, there's spiritual death and physical death. Maybe the grave is the dead gave up the sea, the dead that was in the sea, right? And hell
mm-hmm.
gave up the dead which was in it, and so maybe the dead that is in there is the body.
Well, look, I tell you
and
what, we don't know.
Dead.
We look. I just don't know.
It's the
and
spiritual side.
I just don't know. And so I really is that a whole bunch to say. You're talking about Revelation 20, the end of that. The last few verses was talked about that. And you know, generally speaking, doctrinally, I can give you a lot of good, solid answers. When it comes to interpreting things like this out of the Book of Revelation, then I have problems because I just don't understand what it means. There are discussions about it, and different commentators have different views. And I just don't know which one's the right one. But it says death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. From what I understand, the lake of fire is then thrown out into eternal darkness. And that's it.
Mm-hmm.
That is the state that they are going to be in forever. And if you're not thrown into that book,
right.
of, you know, in the Book of Life, you'll be thrown into that
right,
lake
I
of
agree.
Fire. So I know that's legit. But as far as which death, because the
okay,
second
well,
death, some say the first death is just being born and you're sinful, and the second death is the ultimate judgment. Some say the first resurrection
exactly.
is being born again, and the second resurrection is the resurrection of our body. You know, it's so
yeah.
there's just different views. Okay, buddy? Appreciate it.
Okay, one more quick question on Revelation. It talks about
we got a break.
We got a break.
So
okay.
Okay, hold on. You call back, all right? Get in line. All right, buddy? Okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Derek from Canada. Derek, welcome. You are on the air.
Hello?
Hello. How
is that
you?
Me?
Yes, you're on the air.
Hi, Derek.
Okay, yep.
Is that you talking to me, eh?
Yes.
Yeah, you
mm-hmm.
are. Okay, hi.
Yes.
I'm wondering, when it talks about in Luke 10:19 about, behold, they give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and mm-hmm. over all the power of the enemy, nothing by any means to hurt you. That's for Christians to use, eh?
No.
No.
Context. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents. Give it to the 70. That's who he was talking to.
So we're less than the apostles? The 70, aren't we all kind of the same?
No. We're less than the apostles in authority and position in the church. So, but it doesn't mean we're different in nature.
Really?
Absolutely. Paul the Apostle, for example, has more authority in the church than we do. So does John. You know, Peter.
Now how are they saved?
They're saved the same way we are.
But the cross. Right.
Okay, you're not hearing
what I'm
saying.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, you're not... Hold on a second. Hmm? They're different in authority in the church than you and I. They're not different in nature, and they're saved the same way. But what Jesus was talking about there was to the 70. A lot of times these, you know, pastor-teacher guys on radio will take this verse and other verses out of context and say, see, that means you can tread on serpents. That means you have the power. It doesn't say that. He is talking to the 70. He says, I've given you authority. Just like another place where he says he's given the 12 disciples the authority to do certain things. It doesn't mean that we, by default, have that authority. In the same sense, in the same context, okay? We have other authority. All right?
Interesting. I'm going to have to check out because I often use that when I do spiritual warfare, when I pray for people, I take authority over the strong man and bind it in the name of Jesus Christ. I can do that, can't I?
Yeah, of course you can. It's in the name of Jesus. But you have to understand when you read Scripture, you have to put things in context. For example, Matthew 10:1, Jesus summoned the 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Does that mean he's given that to you or to me? Not necessarily.
Really? So you don't believe? Do you believe in healing is for nowadays?
Of course I believe in healings and stuff. I believe in all the charismatic gifts. I'm just telling you.
I've got the gift of tongues. You believe in tongues, I think.
Yeah,
don't
I
you?
Believe in all the charismatic gifts. But I'm just, you're not, you're
but
not
I'm
hearing
quite
what I'm
surprised.
You know, you're not hearing what I'm saying.
Well, not that.
I'm telling you principles of interpretation of Scripture. Always see who it's addressed to. Because in Luke 10:17 and 18:19, Jesus was speaking to the 70. Yeah. In Matthew 10, he was speaking to the 12 disciples. Does that mean that we have automatically the authority to, for example, to heal every kind of sickness? Well, there's a sense in which we can and a sense in which we can't. We don't have that authority the way the disciples did. They could utter command because it was specifically given by Jesus to those 12 specifically. But Christians today, we can cast out demons and heal people.
Yeah.
But that's if God was to will it through us. But with the disciples, they had that direct authority. They could go out and just hear you. It would happen. Not so with us.
We are not counted the same authority as the disciples, the apostles.
I'm sorry, what?
That's interesting. I thought we were all kind of the same.
No.
But that's okay. I'll just look up
No, Derek. We're the same in some sense and not the same in other senses. You have to be more specific. We're not the same.
Well, I thought we had the same authority in the name of Jesus Christ. We're all the same in Christ. One body under Christ.
Let me try this again. We have authority in Jesus. You quoted or referenced Luke 10:19. That was addressed specifically to the 70. I mean, 1090. That was to the 70. It wasn't addressed to us. Now, this freaks people out.
We can bind the strong man still, can't we?
Okay, no. I think you're missing my point. I'm trying to get you see something. That when you look at a verse, see who it's addressed to. See what the context is. Then ask, does it apply to us? Don't just assume that when it says, I've given you authority, who's the you? Who's Who is he speaking to? It's just, this is just what you do when you interpret scripture. Who's he talking to?
Well, that's very good. No, I gotta have to look further into that and settle that in my own mind. But it'll be interesting to see what I come up with. Yeah, I'll definitely call back and talk to you about it, I guess we could say.
Yeah, and we do have authority, but those are different verses. I'm just saying here. And for example, in Matthew 10, just go to Matthew 10, start at verse 1 and read. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the disciples. Okay? There, the 12 disciples.
Matthew 10.
Yeah, Matthew 10. As an example, go there and take a look and say, what is it that he has said that applies to us? Like he says in Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you've received, freely give. Well, he's talking to the 12 disciples. To what extent does that affect us? To what extent is it carried to us? Because you got to be careful. If you say, well, it's to the disciples, therefore it's to us, then you could just take a step right over into Roman Catholicism, who says that Peter has all the authority because it was given to Peter, so it can be passed down to his people in their papacy, and now the Roman Catholic papacy is legit. Well, no, it's not. Just because something was given to Peter doesn't mean it's given to everybody after him. Just because something is given to the disciples doesn't mean it's given to everyone after them. We have to look at each thing in its own context, ask the question, who's he addressing? Does it mean it's for us? Don't automatically say yes, just see what it says. And then find out that there's other verses, like 1 Corinthians 14, where the charismatic gifts occur in the church. And then 1 Corinthians 1:7, that we're not to lack any charismatic gift while we're waiting for the return of Christ. So those are the verses that are universal. But these you got to be careful about, okay?
Very enlightening, yeah. It's definitely going to give me a lot more to study up on, that's for sure. Thank you for your wisdom and talking with me. That kind of set me a little bit straight, but I got to check it out, make it okay in my own understanding.
Good for you.
Thanks.
Good for you. All right, buddy. God bless.
Okay. Bye.
Okay. All right. Let's get on the phone now with Scott from Virginia. Hey, Scott. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How's it going, man?
It's going, man. It's going. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, listen. Quick question, real easy. What do you think of, are you familiar with, and what do you think of Doug Batchelor's ministry?
I don't know who that is.
Okay. That's all I wanted to know. Doug Batchelor, Amazing Facts Ministry, never...
Oh, that guy. Yeah, I've met him. And hold on, because it's SDA, and the SDA has lots of problems. Hold on, I'll go over a few when we get back from the break. Okay, Scott? Okay, hold on. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. Scott, are you still there?
Yes, sir, I am.
All right, so just so you know, I met him and Scott Batchelor, because I know who you're talking about, at one of the conferences, NRB, National Religious Broadcasting. And I went up and I said, oh, hey, you're that... the guy on TV. And he goes, yeah. And I said, my name's Matt, and I'm an apologist. I'm wondering, would you be willing to have a discussion with me publicly on Seventh-day Adventist doctrines and compare them to Scripture? Because there's people around. I had to say it quickly. And he said, no, he's not interested in having a discussion with me in a public sense, going over SDA doctrine. And I said, well, the Bible says you're supposed to give an answer to everyone. And he didn't want to talk to me after that. Now, this is the thing about SDA.
Wow.
See, I would debate that guy in a heartbeat, publicly. I'd fly out, we'd go on a set, let's talk. Let's go to their SDA church, let's have a debate. And we could go over things like soul sleep. We can go over things like, is our sin going to be placed on Satan? Which is what SDA teaches. And on October 22nd, 1844, Jesus entered the second and last phase of his atoning work. What the heck is that? Investigative judgment,
right.
The fate of all people will be decided based upon what you've done. The wicked are annihilated. They deny predestination. They deny election. which is clearly taught in Scripture. And, you know, so there are some serious problems. And I would debate the Sabbath issue. Are we obligated to worship on Saturday? Are we a true Christian if we don't worship on Saturday? These are the things I want to talk to them about and have a debate on, and they won't do it. Now, why is it the SDA won't debate these things, have an official person do it? I think it's because they're afraid. That's what I think, because they're afraid to get exposed.
But they're not considered a type of cult or anything.
Some SDA groups, churches, factions are cultic and some are not. Now, here's the thing. The good side of SDA is they affirm the doctrine of the Trinity as well as the deity of Christ and justification by faith through Christ. The problem with the latter statement is how it's interpreted in the investigative judgment. Now, I've read through some of it from Ellen G. White, who they say is a prophetess, but the Bible says no more prophets after Jesus. John 14:14. And so that's a problem. It's a huge problem. But they don't deny the very basic of the essentials. Now, some say they do in the sense that they call Jesus Michael the Archangel. But they're not saying Jesus is an angel. They're saying that Michael the Archangel was actually Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus. An angel just means messenger. So they're not denying his deity by calling him Michael. They're saying that Michael is just a pre-incarnate form of Christ, who's the second person of the Trinity. So though they're wrong about that, that doesn't invalidate their Christology in the ultimate sense. But the issues here... Go ahead.
No, go ahead. I'm sorry.
But the issues here are when they teach that our sins will be placed on Satan at the end, the Great Controversy by Ellen G. White, page 422 and 485. Now, that's not true. Our sins are placed upon Christ, and he finished the atonement on the cross, John 19:30, and he canceled the sin debt at the cross, Colossians 2:14. So they got some serious problems here. This issue of soul sleep, it doesn't make them non-Christian, but soul sleep stuff is wrong. And the wicked are not annihilated. And I've done a great deal of research on that and stuff. So, you know, wrong stuff. Okay.
Is there more information on that on your
yep.
web on CARM?
Mm-hmm. Yes, there is.
Okay.
Whole section on them.
All right.
All right.
I will look it up. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it.
All right, man. Okay, God bless. All right, let's get to Kelly from Los Angeles. Kelly, welcome. Oh, I think I got out of the order there. Oh, well, we're on. Kelly, you're next.
Hey, I'm next? Okay.
Yeah.
Oh, can I talk now?
Yes, you can. You're on the air.
Oh, okay. Matt, I have two questions, but I want to be fair to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me just ask my original question. My original question is does the devil have the power to send people into your life? So
sure.
Just to give you a quick scenario, he does?
Yes.
Oh, he I was wrong his, then in my
he
argument.
Has, he has his servants. You either serve God or you serve the enemy. And mm-hmm. undoubtedly, you can have people who were sent by the enemy to do his bidding. They won't even be aware of it.
My rebuttal, Matt, was because I was telling someone, I said, I'll never know why God even allowed me to meet this person, knowing that, you know, knowing that it wasn't a good match for me. And he said, well, maybe the devil sent them. I said, no, the devil isn't an omnipresent being. The devil doesn't know where I'm going to be and where this...
But you have to understand, he doesn't need omnipresence in order to send somebody to mess you up.
Oh.
Okay, you know, I wrote a novel called The Influence, and in there, I took liberties, of course, but I wrote, there's the bad guy named Leech, and he's wants to get into gangs, and he's a heavy drug user, and he's possessed. And I have a place in there where he's looking into a mirror and the demonic force in him is whispering into his own mind. And he's hearing what he thinks are his own thoughts. And he's enjoying the lies being taught. You know, I'm good, I'm this, I'm that. And he then goes out to do what this thing suggested. And so I'm not saying that's exactly how it works, but if people are possessed by demonic forces, then they certainly can be used by the devil to do certain things. Okay?
Okay. So the devil does have the power to disguise. Because I'm thinking, like, the devil isn't sovereign. So how could the devil...
You don't have to be sovereign to change people? No, he could be in one place, because he is in one place, and he have a kabillion demonic forces, and you can say that person over there, go hassle him, go, you know, and use evil people to do it.
Got it. Understood. Okay. All right. Thank you, Matt. All right. Bye-bye.
Sure, you're welcome. Okay. All right, let's get to Tyler from Long Island, New York. Tyler, welcome. You're on the air.
Good evening, brother. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
Very good. Same here. I have a quick question. A while back I read this book by a guy named Richard B. Gaffin, mm-hmm. and it was called Resurrection Redemption: A Study in Pauline Soteriology.
Mm-hmm.
And from what I remember, I think the guy was kind of pulling off of a guy named Gerhardus Voss a little bit and trying to kind of expand what he was talking about in terms of what's called the history of salvation and the order of salvation.
Yeah, the Ordo Salutis.
Yeah, exactly. Like they called it Ordo and Historio or something.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to make sure I'm understanding this right, because I always like to ask questions, because most of the time I am wrong. So is the difference, like, is Ordo Salutis kind of like the order by which we get saved, and then the history kind of like how it plays out in redemptive history, how God
it's like that.
Unites us to Christ.
It's like that. Now, the primary issues, like, for example, how does the issue of salvation work with us? So, as I taught last night in the Bible study, I taught on election and predestination for about an hour. And what I taught was that God, who knows all things simultaneously, because he doesn't grow in knowledge, then... When Ephesians 1:4 says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So he is the Father who chose us, the elect, that's what it means to choose, chose us, the elect, in Christ. So it's in Jesus. Well, now what we're talking about is the issue of election for salvation before the universe was created. And that election occurred in the mind of God, even though nothing was existing yet, and it was done in Christ, in that no election is possible without the redemptive work of Christ already being, so to speak, in the works. I don't mean that it was back then, but you know, it was already planned. So then we would say then, the Reformed Ordo Salutis, that election is first, because God has to make that choice. And before the foundation of the world, and then predestination would follow. Then he calls us forth, because he would speak to us, as John 6:44 says, you cannot come to me unless the Father draws you. And he does this kind of a thing, then he regenerates us, and regeneration precedes faith logically, not temporally. The Arminians would say that the first thing that goes on is, I'm reading through my notes, is the calling. That the gospel has to go forth, and then prevenient grace works on the person, which I argue against that all day long. And then faith occurs because of the prevenient grace of God, and then regeneration follows that faith. And that's a temporal problem. So
that makes sense. Almost like it's kind of like trying to fully understand it. I think it's almost sometimes like a lot. I find it funny, like a lot of people get into that like inference superlapsarian kind of stuff, where it's kind of silly.
Yeah,
like you just leave it look as what the Bible says.
Can you hold on? We got a break, man, okay? We got a break, so hold
sure.
on. All right, we'll be right back after, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned and listen to the ads, because they keep us on the air. But God bless. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Tyler, are you still there?
Yep, you got it, brother.
Okay, so where were we? We're talking about inference superlapsarianism, which I don't agree with either one myself, but in the Ordo Salutis. So I don't know if I helped you or not, or gave you the answers or what.
Yeah, no, absolutely. I definitely clarified a lot of things. Thank you. And, you know, it's really, even, you know, during the break, I was just thinking about just how comforting it really is to know that God, you know, even before everything was created, like his ultimate purpose in Christ, you know, to choose a people for himself.
Yep.
And it's just the one thing they can't take from you is, you know, like what my friend Danny said at church one time. He's a doctoral student at Westminster, and he said all they get is a dead body, and that's the truth. Consummation is the greatest comfort of the Christian, is like we see God, you know, restoring and consummating, you know, eventually that final day when we see Jesus fully and in face-to-face glorified. So it is a comforting thought.
Amen, brother.
It really is.
Mm-hmm. Good stuff.
Really is. Yeah, right, thank you very much, and may God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.
You too. God bless. All right. Let's get on the phones with Andre from Mississippi. Andre, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, how are you doing there?
Doing all right, man. Doing all right. What do you got?
Look at, I have a couple of short questions. Over in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it's talking about the tongues.
Yep, speaking in tongues.
Yes, in that verse, does that mean that on the day of Pentecost, each person heard their own language? All those different Jews that were Byzantine, did they hear their own language?
That's what it seems to be, the glossolalia in the Greek. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit, is the charismatic movement and the ability to do this kind of a thing. That's what the context here in Acts 2 is talking about. But it seems to be... The reason it's unusual is because the idea was that the Jews only spoke their language. They wouldn't be speaking scriptural stuff in other languages because Hebrew was the sacred language. Well, all of a sudden, now they're hearing stuff in Greek, in Latin, in Egyptian, in all kinds of languages. And that seems to be what's going on there.
Okay, now, is speaking in tongues relevant today in the church?
Yes.
I mean, I know that some people do it.
But they do it usually. It's wrong. Like I was watching some woman on some video. It was on Sunday night on TV. Oh, jeez. And she's a preacher, teacher, pastor, which is wrong. And then she starts speaking in tongues while she's praying over somebody. You know, it's just ridiculous.
Do it all wrong.
Yeah, it's wrong. And it's supposed to be done. Tongues are supposed to be done in a context of a church with interpretation. Otherwise, keep quiet. That's what the Bible clearly tells us in 1 Corinthians 14.
Yeah, you're right. And you're definitely right. And I read somewhere, I don't know, 1 Corinthians 13 or 14, this is one thing that John MacArthur is really big on. He used a verse where he said that tongues cease. Tongues no more.
That's 1 Corinthians. Today. Yeah, that's 1 Corinthians 13. But it was called antecedent is the issue. But then, when the perfect comes, then these things will cease. Well, what's the perfect? What they call it is the perfect is the completion of the Bible. Nope. The perfect is the return of Christ. And I have articles on this on another website, but because it says when the perfect comes, we'll see face to face, and we'll know as we're fully known. That doesn't happen when the Bible is completed, because to face to face is a personal encounter, and to be known, it means that you're saved. It's a phraseology used by God. You know, get away from me, I never knew you, or my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And so that's what it's talking about, is a salvation thing. And when the perfect comes, the partial shall be done away. And that's 1 Corinthians 13:10 and 1 Corinthians 1:7.
Right. Oh, okay, verse 10. Okay. You're saying that now, can you say it one more time about 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8? You said tongues, they should cease. And you said,
tongues will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. Prophecy will cease, and tongues and knowledge. Well, if you can ask them, if the Bible is what is supposed to be the perfect, then what does it mean that the knowledge will be done away with? Ask them that. And they might say, well, it's the word of knowledge. And then might say that. But the thing is, when the perfect comes, show me from Scripture that the perfect means the completion of the Bible. And they can't do it because it's not there. I know this topic very well.
Okay, I see that.
All right?
And one more thing a little bit.
Well, tell you what, we got four people waiting, so let's get going, okay? Get a lot of people waiting. All right? Okay?
Okay, thank you so much.
We'll not be on the air on Monday, so call back on Tuesday because Monday's a holiday. All right, Andre. God bless, buddy. Okay. Let's get to Jamie from Seattle. Jamie, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Yep.
I was going to ask you about, what was it, the doctrine about Michael and being Christ?
Yeah.
So okay. Why do you think that shouldn't be the case?
Why what? What?
Why isn't that the case? Why shouldn't we think that is the case?
What is the case? Be more specific.
That Michael and Jesus are the same being.
They're not.
Right, asking how do we know that?
Because nothing in the Bible says Michael is Jesus.
Okay.
It's just not there. And it's been a while since I've had to deal with this particular issue, but it's just not taught. It doesn't say
it have Jesus' voice? I would think that only Jesus could raise the dead. And then we see Michael, he has the voice of the archangel when he raises the dead.
No, it doesn't say he raises the dead. That's out of 1 Thessalonians. It says that the sound of the trumpet and the dead in Christ will rise. Okay?
Well, doesn't it say, like, he shall descend with the shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first?
Yes, it does not say that the archangel is performing the resurrection. It just says with the voice of it and the shout that these are things that are simultaneous or very closely connected, you know, consecutively.
Sure.
That's what's saying.
I wouldn't die on that hill, but it seems like, I wonder what they're trying to say with him having the voice. I mean, it must have some sort of symbology or something, right? I mean, or be symbolizing something, wouldn't it? I don't know.
Well, it's a big question, you know, and that means just going through 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through chapter 5, verse 2, verse by verse.
Yeah.
But what it says there, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It doesn't say who's performing the action, okay?
Doesn't it kind of seem like it's a throwback to maybe the idea that Moses was resurrected? Because it says in Jude that like he contends over Moses' body with Satan.
Okay, right? I'm not sure what your question is and where you're going with that. With it,
well, I'm seeing that being related to Michael in resurrection. I guess is what I'm saying.
No, we've already gone over 1 Thessalonians 4, and that's the archangel's not performing the resurrection. It's not, the text doesn't teach that.
Okay. I didn't say that. It's obviously Christ. I'm just saying that he has the voice. I don't know. It doesn't matter. It could be just Christophany in my mind. I don't know.
No, Michael the Archangel is not Jesus in the Old Testament. But go ahead. And we got callers.
Is the angel of the Lord, though? Is the angel of the Lord, though, right?
It seems like it would be, but the angel of the Lord is also mentioned in the New Testament. So, but it says an angel of the Lord. But yeah, there's debate on this issue of the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God.
Right.
So some say it might be a pre-incarnate Christ, and can't die in the hill either way. But there you go.
Well, yeah, because he receives worship, or he allows himself to be worshipped, unlike the angel in Revelation that says, "No, I'm one of the brethren," or whatever. And then the other question I had for you was,
we have callers waiting. I want to get to them.
Okay,
they've been waiting a while. Okay,
all right,
buddy. Because the lines are just lit up. All right, man.
Yeah, I hear you. Thanks,
okay,
buddy.
Call back on Tuesday. All right. Okay, let's get over to Chris from California. Chris, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. First time caller.
Okay.
Long time listener.
Good. So what's up?
Do you recognize my voice?
No.
Okay. I've been riding you for a few years now in Utah prison, and I've been out for a few months now. I just wanted to, you know, say hi.
Yeah, I tried calling you. I got your number, and I called once, and it didn't go through. But when I was down in Cali, were you in prison? Did I meet you in prison?
No, I started writing you about 2-3 years ago.
Okay. Yeah, we get mail from prisons and stuff like that. I did 9 years of prison ministry, but You're out now, huh? Where are you in Cali? What general area?
I live in about 50 minutes south of L.A.
Really? 50 minutes?
In this place called... 50 minutes.
Yeah, south, that's like, yeah, that's like Oceanside. Well, south of L.A., maybe not. That's in Orange County. So, okay. Well, good, man. I'm glad you're out. You know, glad you're out. Praise God.
Thank you.
Well, good.
Well, all right. I guess I'll talk to you later then.
All right, man. Well, keep listening, and you can always contact us via email, all right? So praise God you're
okay.
Out. All right, man. God bless.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thanks, man.
All right. Oh, I'd like to hear that. I did prison ministry for 9 years, and it's always great to see you guys get out and follow the Lord. Nathan from Iowa, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
First-time caller, and I just want to say I really appreciate your insight, and I had a question.
Mm-hmm.
I've tuned into Jim Swaggart's ministry, Sun Life, for years, and I believe he's a talented man, and I don't question his salvation or anything like that. Or it just I often hear the statement of, you know, we believe you're saved through Jesus Christ, and you know that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he rose from the dead. And,
well, let me say something really quickly. I don't recommend you listen to Jimmy Swaggart. I recommend you do not.
Thank you. I just wanted to be careful not to come across as I'm saying he's not saved.
The reason is because he was caught with prostitutes 2 times.
I know that. Yeah.
And so he's disqualified. Disqualified.
Okay. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, I just wanted your opinion on that. Also, okay, he's disqualified, so it really doesn't matter. I just think he overemphasizes also where he says that add the caveat with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And I believe in tongues and the gift. I just never hear anything about interpretation. I've witnessed, it's just, I think there's an overemphasis there. But thank you. That kind of confirmed what I was thinking too. So I appreciate your insight.
Well, thanks, man. And, keep listening, okay? But I can't recommend Jimmy Swaggart.
I will.
For that reason. Yeah.
Okay. I agree. Okay. Right. God bless.
God bless. Hey, sorry about that, Randy from Kentucky. Call back on Tuesday. So Monday's a holiday for the radio. Won't be on the air then. And we'll be back on live by God's grace on Tuesday. We'll talk to you then. Have a great weekend, everybody. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.